Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Sounded very loud. Just one quick little housekeeping item. In your program or your list of addresses, my address is, or the email address is actually wrong. That's the correct one. It's in the back of the book. So if you've got the booklet, you've got the email address. You don't need to write it down. But anyway, that's what it is. So we'd like this morning, brothers and sisters, as we bring our classes to a close, and this subject that we've been looking at, as we kind of zone right into one of the areas, to really think about Christ's role in times of controversy. Because I believe that this is an area that we forget about. We don't actually think that the Lord is actively at work in our ecclesias. Or at least sometimes we don't behave as though we believe that he was actively at work in our ecclesias. So we'd like to spend some time this morning looking at this side of it so that we don't end up usurping his role and not doing our job, because there's two different jobs. As we went through the study, one of the things that came very apparent to us is that there are the actions of the flesh and what it would like to do. There is the instruction to the saints and what we're supposed to do. And then there is the role of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has told us he will do. So we know, brothers and sisters, that he is the judge. We read in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So he sends them out to preach, and he tells them to teach and observe the things whatsoever I command you. And so we lay a lot of stress upon the commandments of Christ. And in fact, in our statement of faith, in the one that I have, it's got the Birmingham Amended Statement of the Faith, and then you go to the back of it, it has the doctrines to be rejected and the commandments of Christ, because they are of great importance. That's what they went out to speak. Because we know, brothers and sisters, as we looked at in our first class, that we all must appear or be made manifest at the judgment seat of Christ, to receive the things done in our bodies, whether they are good or whether they are bad. And Paul adds that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He understood what was going on. And so, brothers and sisters, we are very clear in our understanding that the Lord will judge his own house. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, we're told that every idle word that men shall speak, they must give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And we could add to that, every idle email that is sent has to be given account for in the day of judgment, because we quite often send way too quickly our thoughts in this modern day and age. We have to answer also, though, for what is in our hearts. We read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, this is he that judgeth me, says Paul, is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the counsels of the heart. And so the Lord is going to make clear what is in our heart. What drives us? And so, brothers and sisters, if what is in our heart is not good, then we have to wash our minds and our hearts with the water of the Word and change our point of view, change our thinking. And so we know, of course, that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents and the heart. And there's nothing that's hidden from him. There's no creature that's not made manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That is true in the day of judgment. It is also true today in our ecclesias, in our arranging brothers' meetings, in whatever meetings that we are involved in our families. He knows what is going on in our hearts. And eventually, all those things will be made manifest. And so, when we look at the issues that face us, sometimes, you know, our discussion this week has been appealing to us to consider our attitudes, to consider the way we behave one to another. But sometimes we feel, well, then, how are we going to deal with the issues? Our hands have been tied behind our backs. We might feel that our mouths have been duct taped shut. You know, how are we supposed to actually do what we're supposed to do? Well, we're certainly supposed to witness, But what we want to point out, brothers and sisters, is the Lord is at work in our ecclesias now. He is fully engaged. And we have to believe that. We read about the ravening wolves. We've been talking about them. And this is what the Lord says. He is going to deal with, both at the judgment seat, but also he will deal with some of these things now, as we'll look at in a moment. But consider the wolves. We read about them in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 23. We were told to beware of false prophets, because they are like ravening wolves. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. And we looked at their fruits, the works of the flesh, and so on. And he goes on to say, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but it's those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so some will come to him saying, well, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils and done many wonderful works in your name? And he's going to tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord who knew his Father's will, we read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, and who prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And that's something we really need to think about. When we're dealing with controversies in our ecclesias, there are the commandments of Christ. Yes, we have to stand for the issues, but not at the expense of doing our Father's will and loving our brethren and following all those commandments that are laid out for us. It has to be both that are done together. But if we lose focus on that, and the evil servant says in his heart, well, my Lord delays his coming, and smites his fellow servants, and eats with and drinks with the drunken, when the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour that he's not aware of, and he's going to judge him. He's going to cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So if we lose our way and we start to treat our brethren in a wrong way, we will be judged for it. Romans chapter 2, in at verse 3, cautions us at rushing to judgment. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And that principle, brothers and sisters, is universal. We have to be cognizant of our own circumstances, our own choices, and our own actions, and realize if we are breaking the law of Christ in what we're doing, we're going to be judged for those things. We will not escape the judgment seat of Christ. And we have to think about who we are dealing with. When we're dealing with our brethren, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of one of these my brethren, you've done it to me. And so when we kind of think in our minds, well, this brother is not of great value to me, he may be one of the least of the brethren in my estimation, don't forget that no man can come to the Father except, or come to Christ except the Father draw him. And so we read that he that despiseth, which means to set aside or disregard, in any way refuse, reject, or slight, doesn't despise man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, he says, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it to all the brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 8. And so, brothers and sisters, that is the situation before us. And we need to be very aware that we don't get overtaken with enthusiasm and perhaps a zeal which is not of God. Consider what I believe would be the worst fate imaginable, which is given to us in Luke chapter 13. We read there, strive to enter into the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, he will answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, Thou hast taught in our streets. But he will tell you, I know you not, whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And so, brothers and sisters, we may eat at the Lord's table. We may hear the words from the Bible. He may have taught in our presence. But if we're not doing the truth, but rather working iniquity, then we will be rejected. He says, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now imagine this. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets, and they go into the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. I can't think of anything, brothers and sisters, more terrible than that. And that's when the apostle says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade, we beg men. And so, brothers and sisters, we beg you and beg of ourselves to recognize that we must live the truth and do the works of the truth and do the works of our Father which is in heaven. Be very cognizant of our actions within the ecclesia. Now, I want us to take a moment and look at the idea of leaving space for God to work now. Come, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. It's an interesting passage, and as we were going through and looking at some of these things, it kind of jumped out off the page at us to a degree. But Romans chapter 12, and it's in that whole section about recompensing no man evil for evil. So Romans chapter 12, we read there in verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And that passage where he says, like, if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And it is difficult. That's why he phrases it that way. But he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, he says there, to avenge not yourselves, which means not to repay, but rather give place unto wrath. And I thought, well, that's kind of a contradiction. You're not to avenge yourself, but you're supposed to give place for wrath. Well, how can you do both? And then when you look at it, and look at another translation, I'm not a fan of Moffat's, but it was helpful in this case. He says, neither revenge yourselves, beloved, but let the wrath of God have its way. Because his point is this. Don't you revenge yourself, but if you read the rest of the context, vengeance is mine, saith Yahweh. I will repay. So, we're supposed to leave room for God to work. And there's a good reason for that, brothers and sisters. Because when God works and he chastens somebody, it's not just to get his own back, but it's to instruct them. Not like us. We tend to be a bit more visceral and I want my pound of flesh. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. See, when we chasten, brothers and sisters, quite often we're looking to either justify ourselves or to avenge ourselves. That's what our flesh wants to do. And so we're counseled to leave space for God to avenge. Let God have his work, because his work is didactic. It's teaching. It's there to instruct us and bring about the fruit of righteousness. And so we think of the words, we use this with the description of the Trinity, why we say that God is not man, he's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 11, verse 9, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger, when he talked about destroying Ephraim. He says, I will not return and destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. So what does that tell you, brothers and sisters? Man by nature is not merciful. God, however, is not man. And his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so it is, brothers and sisters, we have to commit ourselves to God's judgment. Now, let's take a look at somebody who did that. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We might think this is a bit of a tall order, but all we're asked to do is really follow Christ. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 20, we read, "If when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called." Why? "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we would follow in his footsteps, who did no sin, neither was guile," or the word is deceit, "found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he did not revile again. He did not answer back in kind. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." What the Lord Jesus Christ did, brothers and sisters, was avenge not himself, but give place for God's wrath to operate. Well, how far did he go? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. He went all the way, brothers and sisters, to the point of death. Because we read in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, what did he say? "Father, into thy hands I commend," or "I commit my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the spirit. That's how far our Lord went in the application of this principle, to the point of death, because he believed fully, brothers and sisters, that God would raise him from the dead. There was no doubt. Come over, though, to also 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Just turn this one up as well, because it's helpful with these few to just take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is now the Apostle Paul. Peter tells us to do this. Paul has told us to do this. But Paul was a shepherd. Paul didn't lead from behind. He led from in front. And he tells us to do exactly what he had done. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled," which means to heap abuse upon, "we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed," which means to have one's name smeared, "we entreat," which is the word parakaleo, "to call alongside," also used of the word exhort. It's the same Greek word. "We are made the filth," and the word means slag, "of this world. We are the offscouring, the refuge, fit only to be thrown away of all things unto this day." That's what the Apostle Paul was. And what he does, brothers and sisters, is he doesn't respond in kind. He follows the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the things that he does. So what about us, brothers and sisters? When abuse is heaped upon us, do we bless? When our names are smeared, do we just not listen to these things and put our arm around the brother or sister and call them alongside and entreat them? Do we entreat them when we're treated like refuse? When we're treated, brothers and sisters, like filth? Do we commit ourselves to him that judges righteously? Or do we unleash the poison of the tongue and avenge ourselves? It's a tall order, brothers and sisters, but what we're being called to is God manifestation. We're being called to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. So many ecclesial controversies, you see, are not really about the issues. Yes, there are issues there, but what they end up being about is hurt feelings and pride. And sometimes we actually look for issues to divide over. We have a falling out with somebody, now we need an issue to justify our ill will towards them. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're told this in verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls unto him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." So when we talk about committing our ways to Him, committing ourselves to Him. How exactly do we commit? The word there literally means to deposit, to entrust, or to commit to one's charge. The idea of depositing money into a bank, giving it over. Well, how do we commit the keeping of ourselves, or our soul, sorry, to our God? Well, we're told this is how you do it, in well-doing. And the word well-doing there is the idea of to take the right course of action or to act uprightly. So the practical outworking of committing ourselves to God, of avenging not ourself but giving place unto wrath, the practical outworking of that is to do the right thing no matter the consequence. We might not win politically if we put our arm around our brother and call him alongside. It might be much more politically expedient to pull out his faults and findings and trash his character and heap abuse upon him so that everybody else will look at him as somebody who shouldn't be trusted. And in so doing, by putting him down, we elevate ourselves. Well, that, brothers and sisters, might win you the battle, but it will lose you the war. What we have to do is commit ourselves to our God. When fires of controversies rage, what are we going to be doing, brothers and sisters? Do we wade right in, get stuck into a good fight, plant our standard in the ground, our flag, run it up the pole, defend our plot of land, defend our name? And sometimes we call it defending the truth. Or do we defend our rights and freedom to say or do whatever we want? Is that what we're about, brothers and sisters? It's not committing ourselves to God. We have to behave in an upright way, no matter what the cost. That's the part of committing. You're putting it into God's trust, and you're believing that if we do the right thing, regardless of how it looks to us in our fleshly little eyes, that God's going to honor that. It's having faith in times of controversy. 1 Peter 3. Finally, brethren, verse 8, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Now, that's one we could learn a little bit more of, I think, these days. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. So one set of missiles and mortars gets sent over one side and explosion, explosion, and the next silo of missiles comes back the other way. That's rendering evil for evil and railing for railing. He says, don't do that. Put your trust in me. Contrarywise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit the blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, what is he supposed to do? Refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking no guile. Let him eschew evil. Let him do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Because, he says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. If we become evildoers, brothers and sisters, the Lord's face is going to be against us. But if we do good, then he will be with us and he will protect us. That's his promise to us. But recognize, brothers and sisters, that the Lord will judge his house. And that will happen in this lifetime as well. Revelation 2, verse 1, we know, we talked about this. He's the one who walks in the midst of the seven lampstands, and he knows our works. We're told in the book of Revelation, the God of peace, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So God was going to enter into their circumstances, and the adversary they were facing, he was going to bruise it. We come to Revelation 2. He talks about the Nicolaitans. He says, which thing I hate? Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So the Lord, brothers and sisters, is going to fight against this group with the sword of his mouth. Revelation 2, verse 5, repent, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Repent, and remember from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee and will remove thy lampstand or thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. See, brothers and sisters, the Lord knows when an ecclesial lampstand is finished, and it's his prerogative, and he will come and remove the lampstand. Not he may, or it could happen, he will. It's a promise. An example of that? How about Israel? What do we see on the Arch of Titus in Rome? A lampstand being removed out of its place because the ecclesia would not repent. The national ecclesia of Israel had its lampstand removed. Do you not think that the brothers and sisters listening to these words would know exactly what the Lord was talking about? If he'll do it with his own people, brothers and sisters, if we don't behave ourselves and we lose the truth, both doctrinally and by action, he will come and he will remove our lampstand. There's no doubt about that. And so we need to be taking heed of these things. But the interesting thing with the Lord Jesus Christ is he's merciful. He gives opportunity for repentance, even to the apostate system in Revelation 2, verse 21. The woman, Jezebel, he says, I gave her space to repent. He left her room to turn around. My dad used to always say that at me. So Jonathan, he says, you love to debate. You get somebody up against the wall, hand around their neck, pinned in the corner, and you won't let them budge. And I thought, well, isn't that what you're supposed to do? You know, like you're supposed to like pin them to the wall. He says, what you've got to do is give them room to change their mind. Leave them space to repent. That's what the Lord did. You need to develop the ability of doing that as well. So that's what we have to do. But he will act. He says of the same woman in Revelation 2, verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now listen to this, brothers and sisters. I will kill her children with death, and all the ecclesia shall know that I am he which searches the hearts and the reins and the hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. If the ecclesias are going to know, then it has to be something that happens now. And if our ecclesias can't learn how to be the children of God, our lampstands will be removed. If we want to toy with false doctrine of Jezebel and carry on like she did, teaching the servants of the Lord to commit fornication, spiritual fornication, and so on and so forth, he says, I will kill your children with death. And we've seen it, brothers and sisters, where an ecclesia has toyed with all kinds of crazy ideas, toss out the statement of faith, toss out our beliefs. We don't need a statement of faith. We don't need to have any boundaries. And what happens to them? Where are their children? They're gone. Because they weren't sure that the parents were really sure whether this was the truth or not. And so why would they give their lives for it? And they leave, and their children are killed with death. That is a reality. That's what the Lord says he will do. He says, I know your works. You're neither cold or hot. So I wish you were, but because you're not, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Brothers and sisters, these are the words of the shepherd, our king, who loved us and gave his life for us. If you don't think he's going to act now, just take a read through the letters to the ecclesia. He is absolutely going to act now. See, this is his role. But you see, ours is a little bit different. We have the same role that he had at his first coming. Do you remember what he said in John chapter 12, verse 47? If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Really? He's the judge of all the earth, but not at this point. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. See, brothers and sisters, our job is to be a witness to the truth, to speak the word of God, to give warning from me, just like he says of the watchman that was a stand on the walls. They had to speak the word of God. And if they did, and it wasn't listened to, then judgment would come, but they would be cleared. So how should we say, behave ourselves when personal injury comes along? Well, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Romans 12, verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. Just consider, if you would, Hezekiah's example. Hezekiah was a shepherd. He reached out to the lost. He implored them in 2 Chronicles 30 to turn again unto Yahweh. Your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them. He says, Yahweh your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. And so he sends out messages to all of Israel, both Judah and those in the north that are left. Well, they didn't do so well. It says they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes. And so, brothers and sisters, that is the situation which we need to follow, is to invite people to come to hear the word of God. Not come as you are. That's never been the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But rather, to turn again and to repent and to cleanse ourselves. There's a whole period of cleansing here. And to put away those things that they had been following and turn to the Lord their God. See, brothers and sisters, only the Lord Jesus Christ has the ability to discern our hearts. We've looked at this passage several times in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's the statement that is made. And he can tell if there is a remnant. He says of the Sardis Ecclesia, thou hast a few names there that have not defiled their garments. And they will walk worthy with me, or walk with me, sorry, in white, for they are worthy. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says this of him in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. It says that a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth judgment and truth. We need to adopt that characteristic. If we find a bruised reed, somebody who is crushed by whatever it might be, their own foolish choices at times, the idea is that we don't break that reed. We don't push it to the point of them breaking. And the smoking flax, the brother or sister who's just hanging on for dear life, or the little light stand that's just sputtering away, almost out, we don't walk along and go, they've lost it, psst, you know, and that's it, it's gone. That's not our Lord. What our Lord tries to do is heal those bruised reeds and those smoking flaxes. He doesn't quench them, but he helps those little lampstand, because that's what it is, it's a candlestick. He helps that little lampstand and rejuvenates it. But we have to have faith, brothers and sisters, and believe that God will act. One of our problems is that we don't believe it. We don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ will do what he has said. And we think we have to go do it for him. Or he's just taking entirely too long because he really doesn't realize how bad things are here. We're wrong, brothers and sisters. We have to have the faith of Abraham. Regardless of the circumstance and how bad it looks. I mean, just think of Abraham. Here's the words of Romans 4. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. The verse prior to this says, he considered not his own body now dead. See, Abraham has promised that he's going to be a father of many nations, but he's impotent. He's absolutely incapable of his own flesh of bringing about the promise of God. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, so are we. We know what the promise of God is, but we just despair on how we ourselves are going to be able to achieve that. It was impossible to Abraham. But you know what it says? He considered not his own body. He didn't, the word means fix his eyes upon his own weaknesses. But rather, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, it is imputed to him for righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to believe that when the Lord has promised, he will deal with the ecclesias. He will take away the lampstands that need to be removed. He will deal with the Jezebels, throw them into a bed and their children with her, that he will. Look at history. Thessalonians, there's a falling away first. John, they went out from us because they were not of us. Eventually, he does deal with it. Maybe not in our time. And what I mean by that is the time we would like to see. But he will deal with us. And we must believe, brothers and sisters, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must have faith. You see, our role is to be those watchmen we talked about in Ezekiel. Chapter 3, verse 17, Son of man, I've made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. That's what we have to do. And if we warn the wicked watchman, and he turns not from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he will die for his iniquity. You've redeemed your soul. You've delivered your own soul. But it's also to the righteous who have turned out of the way. Where a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. And if you don't give him warning, he will die in his sin, but his blood is required at thy hand. If you do give him warning, he will die in his sin, and you will deliver your own soul. It's both to the wicked, you see, and also to the righteous, that the Son of Man was to be a watchman. And so we know, brothers and sisters, the times we've lived, that we live in. We know the words of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the title of our series. We know that in the last days, perilous times will come. Dangerous times that are hard to bear. For men will be lovers of their own selves. They're going to be too intent on their own interests. Covetous, loving money. Boasters, empty pretenders. Proud, showing oneself to be above others. Blasphemers, speaking evil of others. Disobedient to parents or impersuadable, unthankful or ungracious, unholy, which means wicked, without natural affection, they're unloving, truce breakers, they don't hold up their word, they're without covenant, false accusers, they're slanderers, incontinent, they have no self-control, they're fierce, they're savages, despisers of them that are good, they're opposed to good men. Traitors, betrayers, heady, they're rash or reckless, high-minded, blinded with pride, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, which is the time we live in for sure, having a form or a resemblance, the shape of godliness, but denying or refusing the power thereof. From such turn away. We've gone through most of those descriptions there and seen them in the use in the New Testament. Brothers and sisters, we cannot be amongst those characteristics. We cannot adopt that way of thinking. And if we find ourselves that we are guilty of one of those specific issues, maybe two, maybe three, then we need to put off the unfruitful works of darkness. Get rid of those things. Don't be so proud that we won't change. Identify them in ourselves and put them to death. Because that's what our Lord calls us to do. He calls us to put them on the altar next to his perfect sacrifice, to present our bodies a living sacrifice with him. And not doing those things, to go on to do what he wants us to do, to pour out our lives with him, and in so doing have fellowship with him. See, brothers and sisters, times of trial are times of great development for the saints. And the end of it is a reward. In a time of crisis, we need to think about what we're doing. Choose our actions very carefully. Don't let events just happen and get dragged along with what's going on. Don't be swept along with the crowd. But look to God's word and try and follow what he would have us do, regardless of the cost. Commit our lives to him by doing the right thing. Trust that if we do what he says, even though it goes against every nature in our body, to render good for evil, then trust that if we do that, that he will protect us. And so, brothers and sisters, if we want to be kings and priests, we've got to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to remember the admonition that goes back even to the Old Testament of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to dedicate ourselves to that, to find out what the will of the Lord is on an issue and do it. And it doesn't matter what the rest of our arranging brethren may be thinking. And it doesn't matter what the rest of our ecclesia might be thinking. We don't just go along with what everybody says, but we become again a people of the book, searching the scriptures daily whether these things are so. And in so finding out what the will of God is we tell everybody what we should do. Open our Bibles at our arranging brothers' meetings. If we have an issue that comes up, well, let's read what it says on this issue. Let's not suppose we've got it all memorized. Let's go through and read it. Issues in the family, the same thing. Issues in the brotherhood, the same thing. Because we're told to hold fast till I come. He that overcomes and keeps my words unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, and as I have received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. And so, brothers and sisters, what we have to do is be about our Lord's business. And he tells us to be peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, if you told me this when I was 19, I would have probably said, oh, you're all wet and liberal. These, brothers and sisters, are the commandments of Almighty God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to establish a kingdom on this earth and call people to join him who are his friends. And we're his friends if we do what he commands us. And he calls us to be peacemakers. And if we are peacemakers, then we are the children of God. If we're not peacemakers, we are not the children of God. It's not our nature to be peacemakers, but that's what we are to be. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. It requires, brothers and sisters, effort. 2 Peter 3, verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And brothers and sisters, we cannot fake it. We can't just put on a veneer. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. It's not made up. It's not just sort of put on as a show. And so, brothers and sisters, we have those great rewards given to us if we are strong enough and have the courage and dare to be manifestations of the deity. Dare to be manifestations of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dare to do what he did. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And having said thus, he commits his life into his Father's hands. Are we willing, brothers and sisters, to do the same? Because we're told that to him that overcometh, he will give us to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, chapter 2, verse 10 of Revelation. He goes on to say, I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the ecclesias. He that overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2, 17. These are all the same passages where we read about all the problems earlier. And the thing is to hold fast and to overcome. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone, and that stone a new name written, which no man knows save him that receives it. Revelation 3, verse 5, to him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, which, of course, we know is the righteousness of the saints, which comes from faith and is washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. So therefore, we're told to hold fast that which thou hast, and don't let go, brothers and sisters. We cannot let go of the truth at this point in time. We have to hold it fast, that no man take thy crown. When there are controversies, there are always casualties. Don't let yourself be one of them. Don't let your children be one of them. Don't let your sea by sea be casualties. Let nobody take your crown. Hold on to that truth and teach our children that truth is bigger than all of us and all our quirky personalities. We must hold on to the truth. To him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. I will write on him my new name, God manifested in the flesh. That, brothers and sisters, is our goal. That's what we want, is to be there in that day. And if we want to be God manifest in the flesh in the kingdom age, then we have to be God manifest in the flesh today. As many as believed on him, he gave them power to become the sons of God, which were born not of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. We need to be God manifested in the flesh like our Lord. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If we're out of step in any of those characteristics with the way our God wants us to be zealous and repent. Change our ways. Behold, I stand at the door, and he is ever at the door, brothers and sisters, ready to open it in a moment's notice. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. There's fellowship for you. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. So what does God want of us? Micah 6, verse 6, wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. See, Paul asks us to follow him. And he says, I have fought a good fight. It was an honorable fight. He finished his course, and he kept the faith. He was able to keep the faith and fight an honorable fight. And that's what we have to do, brothers and sisters. Henceforth, he says, is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. So in these last days, brothers and sisters, we have to fight a good fight, be honorable, commit our ways unto him, and keep the faith. And the two things are not mutually exclusive. They're done together. And if we do that, then the crown of righteousness is promised to us. Fear not, little flock, it is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so our Lord says, surely, I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.